Good morning. It's a delight for me to be here this morning. My thanks to Neil, the elders, for the opportunity to minister God's word to you all. We are in the midst of a series on Mark. We're in the third chapter today, and so would you please open your Bibles, pull out those notebooks in the pew in front of you, or look at the handout that you got as you came in, and we will get started. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look into your word, the ineffable scriptures that speak to us across centuries and across oceans, we ask that this morning your Holy Spirit would minister to us in a special way, moving our hearts for the sake of your glory, through the power of his Spirit, for the extension of the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Author and pastor Sky Jethani writes about a unique opportunity that he had a few years ago. And he writes, "Have you ever found yourself at a party you stumbled into, maybe uninvited or totally unexpected, and had a great time? I was in Cooperstown, New York, at the Baseball Hall of Fame on the weekend when three players were being inducted. The night before the induction, there was a private red carpet reception at the Hall of Fame, and I was there. I'm not even a baseball fan, but there I was getting a picture with Cal Ripken, the former shortstop for the Orioles, who still holds record for starting in the most consecutive pro baseball games, an astounding 2,632 games in a row. I was chilling with former LA Dodgers manager Tommy Lasorda, who sat in one corner like the godfather as people came up and kissed his ring. I had a nice conversation with Johnny Bench, the former catcher who played in 14 All-Star games. There was Andrew Dawson, Wade Boggs, and Carlton Fisk. I didn't know who most of these guys were, but I had a great time. Now, I had no right being there," he writes. "I have friends, huge baseball fans, who would have killed for my place at the party. How did I get in?" Reading that, that's what I was wondering too. How did Pastor Jethani get to be an insider? He doesn't play baseball, and as far as I can tell, other than Neil, pastors don't get to schnooze and hobnob with sports greats. Jethani's father is Indian. They don't play baseball in India. So how did this guy become an insider? Pastor Jethani explains, "One of the inductees this year was a player named Deacon White. White played in the 1870s. He was one of the early superstars of baseball, an amazing athlete. And it just so happens that I married his great-great-granddaughter. So we got invited to the VIP party at the Baseball Hall of Fame." Not bad being an insider, huh? Now, while that is pretty good, there's another insidership that we all want. We want to be insiders with Jesus as we follow him in discipleship, living in his presence, being blessed by him, basking in his goodness and kindness. We want to be insiders. Now, I'm not talking about getting saved, placing one's trust in Jesus Christ as one's Savior. That, of course, is the first step towards this insidership. But there's more to Christian life than that. There's more to insidership than just getting saved. What more is there? And this is what our text is going to answer. Mark chapter 3. Let's dive in at verse 7. Mark 3, 7. "And Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, from Judea and from Jerusalem and from Idumea beyond the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, hearing all what he was doing, came to him. So we have seen this kind of thing before in Mark. All the crowds come, one and all, seeking the healing and the exorcism that Jesus provided. It's all about the crowd finding existential satisfaction. Verse 8, a great multitude, hearing what he was doing, all what he was doing, came to him. They are following him, all right, but for the wrong reasons, as we saw in Mark chapter 1. They're simply seeking what good things Jesus has to offer in terms of healing of disease and alleviation of affliction and restoration of earning capacity and all of those kinds of things. Verse 10, for he healed many so that whoever had afflictions fell upon him in order to touch him. And so the crowd falls upon Jesus. Well, you might ask, what's wrong with that? Isn't that something a desperately ill person would do? Maybe, but look at verse 11. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, were falling before him. Demons are falling before him too. Both crowds and demons are doing the same thing. This is certainly not a positive commentary on the crowd's response to Jesus. Plus, notice what the demons were saying, 11 and 12. You are the Son of God. And he was earnestly warning them, the demons, so that they would not make him known. Right after the demons recognized Jesus' divinity, Jesus shushes them. Because you see, it was bad enough as it is with people thronging him and falling upon him and trying to get him to work miracles and all that kind of stuff. Hey, come on, here's a miracle worker. Let's get ourselves healed and our working capacities restored and our lifespans extended. Jesus, our magic man, our cosmic vending machine, our bellboy in the sky. Jesus, the miracle worker. Come one, come all. That's bad enough. Now, if the fact that he were supernatural and divine, as the demons clearly recognized calling him the Son of God, if this became known to the crowds, they would be all over him. And Jesus did not want that. He does not want anyone following him for what they can get. That was not his mission. And so we see constantly throughout Mark, glory and healing and all that good stuff is coming, no question, but not yet. Because you see, there's a proper sequence to discipleship. Suffering first, glory later. And this was true for Jesus, who suffered first and was glorified later. And that is true for all who follow Jesus. Suffering first, glory later. And now is the time for suffering. So the crowds aren't doing too well. They are outsiders. They are not insiders with Jesus. So number one, outsiders. And we're already three chapters into the gospel. Is there no one following Jesus for the right reasons? Does no one understand Jesus' mission? Are there no insiders with him? Let's jump down to verse 20. We'll come back to the other verses later. 3:20 to 3:35 is what I call a hamburger story. Two stories intercalated with each other. Mark starts a first story, stops it in midstream. He starts and finishes a second story, and then comes back to the first one and finishes that. Kind of like half a bun, patty, and then the other half of the bun. Mark loves these hamburgers. There are at least six of them in his gospel. This one is the first. Okay, let's look at the first half of the bun, verse 20. And he came into the house, and the crowd came together again, so that they, Jesus and his disciples, were not even able to eat. So Jesus and his disciples are inside the house. Verse 21. And when his family heard of this, they went out to seize him. So where are the members of Jesus' family? They are outside the house where Jesus is. They went out, it says. So Jesus' family is physically outside. And what are they saying? Verse 21. For they were saying, he is out of his mind. Did you catch that? There is out again. He is out of his mind. One would have thought that the family of Jesus would be among the first to be insiders with Jesus. After all, they were genetically insiders with Jesus, sharing some of his genes. But oh no, they are now physically outside, and more importantly, because they're accusing Jesus of being crazy, they are also clearly morally outside. Insiders? Not at all. And the same thing happens in the second half of the burn in verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came out, and standing outside, here we go again, outside, and yet again, verse 32, and the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are seeking you outside. The family are physically outside, as we saw before, but again, Mark tells us cleverly that they are also morally outside. Notice what the family was doing, verse 32. Behold, your mother and your brothers are seeking you outside. Every time we see the verb to seek in Mark's gospel, it is negative. Seeking is what the religious leaders would do. They seek to take Jesus and to kill him. And now here is the family also seeking Jesus. So Mark is labeling this as a hostile act. Genetically, they are insiders with Jesus, but morally inside with Jesus? Not at all. One more clue to their moral outsidership, verse 31. They sent for Jesus and called him. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is the one who sends and calls disciples. He alone is the one who has the authority to send and to call. He appoints, he deputizes, he sends, he calls. But here that scheme is turned upside down. We see these outsiders, Jesus' family, daring to send for and call Jesus. They clearly don't recognize his authority and lordship. Yep, they may be genetically inside, but they are morally outside. Those whom one expects to be inside turn out to be outside morally. These folks, Jesus' family, failed to recognize who he was. They do not discern Jesus' authority and lordship. They are not insiders with Jesus. They too, like the crowds, are outsiders. So number two, more outsiders. More outsiders. Okay, now for the hamburger patty. Verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem. Oh yeah, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem, mind you. These were not your run-of-the-mill, standard-issue, garden-variety scribes. Oh no. These were not religious dignitaries from some podunk town somewhere in the boondocks. These were scribes from Jerusalem, from the temple precincts, from the hub of religious activity. These were the Dallas Seminary grads. These were the Northwest Bible attendees. They attend all the small groups, all the Sunday school classes, all the recovery groups. They sing in the choir, make pledges to faith promise, volunteer for the children's ministry, spend hours at vicary. If anyone is an insider, it's they, the scribes from Jerusalem. Look, if they aren't insiders, who would be? Let's eavesdrop on their conversation with Jesus. Verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he has Beelzebul, another term for Satan. And by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. Look at that. They're accusing Jesus of not just being crazy, as his family accused him of, but of being satanic. And did you see this? He casts out demons. There's that word again. These churchly insiders are morally outside. because they accused Jesus of being in cahoots with Satan. So again, the ones you expect to be insiders turn out to be outsiders. And Jesus minces no words in reply to this horrifying accusation. 23. And summoning them, he was speaking to them in parables. How was Satan able to cast out? There it is again, out Satan. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom is not able to stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house is not able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he is not able to stand, but he has come to an end. But no one is able to enter the house of the strong man to plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly, I say to you that all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may blaspheme, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit does not have forgiveness eternally, but is guilty of an eternal sin because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. The scribe's allegation was that Jesus' exorcisms were being performed by an unclean spirit, demonic and satanic. This is nothing but blasphemy. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, who was the true source of Jesus' power. And there could be no forgiveness for such an outright repudiation. They were not trusting Christ. So how could they be forgiven? Theirs was an utter denial of the work of God in Jesus. And they too, like the crowds and like the family of Jesus, failed to recognize Jesus, failed to acknowledge his authority and his lordship. Morally inside with Jesus? Far from it. These religious folks also were outsiders. So number three, even more outsiders. Even more outsiders. So this is a text that deals with misconceptions about what insidership with Jesus means. Maybe we come from families that have been Christians for generations. Maybe you've attended Northwest for all of its 68 years. Or you have been in church all your life. Does that make us insiders? Because we have the right pedigrees? Because we know the right people? Because we go to the right places? Because we wear the right uniforms? Every year the NFL has the All-Star selection. The best players from the league are appointed to their respective divisions teams. The players on each team wear the same color jersey. So NFC has blue and the AFC has red. But though they all wear the same jerseys, you might have noticed that they all wear different helmets. They wear helmets of the team they really play for, the folks who give them the big bucks. And when they come to this all-star game, the Blues versus the Reds, they don't really hit hard or run hard. Even the rules are significantly different. They play very gingerly because they don't want to mess up their contracts with injuries. And so they hit each other as if they were having a pillow fight. You see, while their jerseys say one thing, they really play for another team. We all wear the right colored jerseys. But do we owe our allegiance to another team? We may look like we are part of Team Jesus, but are we really insiders? What does it mean to play, to really play on Jesus' team for God? How can we really be insiders with Jesus? Jesus tells us how, 33 and 34. And answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at those sitting around him in a circle, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he or she is my brother and sister and mother. Finally, we get to the real insiders, the one who are morally inside. These true insiders are the ones who do the will of God. They're the ones who are the real insiders. They make up the new family of Jesus, my mother, my sister, my brother. No, the real insiders are not the genetic insiders, like Jesus' blood-related family. Neither are the real insiders those who come from Jerusalem, the churchly leaders. And we're not insiders either if we pretend to play for Team Jesus, when in reality, we don't. The ones who do God's will, they are the real insiders. They are the ones who are morally inside with Jesus. They are his true disciples. So number four, as you can guess, insiders. Insiders. What does this mean to do the will of God? For sure, it goes beyond being saved. Salvation, trusting in Christ as one savior from sin, is, of course, as I mentioned earlier, the first step of discipleship. But now that we are in relationship to God, discipleship involves doing the will of God as we follow Jesus. Because you see, relationship to God always demands responsibility to God. Because God has saved us and brought us into relationship with him, we have a responsibility to do his will as we follow his son, Jesus, no matter what. Relationship precedes responsibility. Relationship mandates responsibility. And our text here gives us a clue as to what specific responsibility Mark wants us to catch from this passage. Let's zoom in on the text that we skipped, 13 onwards. And he went up on the mountain and called up those he himself wanted, and they came away to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they would be with him and so that he could send them to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12. A quick side note here. It's not just those 12 male Jewish guys who are Jesus' disciples. Remember what Jesus says later down in 35. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Clearly, Jesus is expanding the scope of those who make up his disciples. It's not just the 12. It's not just men. It's not just Jews. It's all who do the will of God. Man, woman, child, young and old, rich and poor, Asian, American, black and white, people from every tribe and tongue and nation, whoever does the will of God. And here, Mark is telling us to do something quite specific. 14 again. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they would be with him and so that he could send them to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. To preach and to have authority to cast out demons. So is that what we're supposed to do? To preach and exorcise? It's interesting that after this point, after he appoints the 12, Jesus himself continues to exorcise demons in Mark's gospel. But after this point, after he appoints the 12, he is never again seen preaching in Mark because the disciples take over that role. So that's a clear hint as to what responsibility has been passed off to disciples here in 3:14. Preaching. And as I mentioned, after handing over this baton, we find that Jesus is not set to preach anymore in Mark's gospel. Now, I want us to note that this preaching that we are called to do is not just standing at the pulpit on Sunday morning delivering a monologue. Preaching, in its broadest sense, involves spreading the word to expand the kingdom, to make disciples. And it can be done formally or informally, in front of crowds or face to face with one person, in the school and in the marketplace, with colleagues, with classmates, with your children, with friends, with acquaintances. And then this involves talking and living. It involves explaining and doing. We preach, all of us, by word, and we preach by deed. That's the baton Jesus has handed off to us disciples, preaching. Everyone who follows Jesus as a disciple is called on to preach in this fashion, by word and by deed, and thus further the kingdom of God. That's what an insider does in whatever platform he or she has been placed in. And he appointed 12, verse 14, whom he also named apostles, so that they would be with him and so that he could send them to preach. Notice this, the disciples were appointed to be with him and to be sent by him. What a curious paradox. To be with him and be sent by him. Be with him, sent by him. You know why? To be with him is to be sent by him. If we want to be with Jesus as insiders, we must be sent by him. To be with him as an insider is to participate in his mission of extending the kingdom of God, of preaching in word and by deed. That's the will of God that disciples are called to obey. This is the integral task of the disciple, the one who follows Jesus, no matter what. It's by preaching in word and deed that we too become outsiders, whoever does the will of God. Mark actually does something very clever here, and he's winking as he writes this. Look at verse 14. And he appointed 12. Underline that. Now jump to verse 35. Whoever does the will of God. Underline that verb too. Because you see, in Greek, the verb appoint and the verb does are the same. It's the Greek word poieo, P-O-I-E-O. No charge for that little tidbit. P-O-I-E-O, poieo. It means appoint, it means to do. So did you catch what Mark is doing here? By his inspired choice of words, he's telling us that the ones appointed by Jesus do the will of God. Appointees are doers. Jesus' appointees are will of God doers. They are the insiders. You and me, all of us who follow Jesus on this trip of discipleship, no matter what, we are called to do the will of God as insiders, as we preach the kingdom of God in word and in deed. So what can we start doing? I firmly believe that applying texts of scripture into our lives, we must start small, start easy, in relatively straightforward steps that we can practice almost without much thought, so that it becomes natural, second nature, part of who we are, creating new habits. That's what application is about. So here's what I want us to do. Sometime this week, in a conversation with an unbeliever, I want you to throw out the word God or church or something related to your Christian faith. Just throw it out without any commentary whatsoever. Once this week, and once next week, and once the week after. So that at least once a week, it'll become a habit for you. That it becomes natural to talk about God or Jesus or church. For the last few months now, I've been going to a new barber. The first two times I visited him, I didn't mention my seminary affiliation. When he asked me what I did for a living, I simply said I was a physician. Before I went to him a third time a couple of weeks ago, I planned something different. Sitting in his chair, I told him, Bill, this was a couple of weeks ago. Bill, you got to do a good job on my hair because I got to preach at church in 2 weeks. He was like, what? He stopped, came around, faced me. You preach? I said, yeah. Then he said he was a lapsed Catholic and confessed to some other things in his life that I don't want to talk about. So I said, hey, Bill, you ought to come to Northwest. He asked me where we were located and promised to come. Then he remembered that he'd be out of town that week today. I don't think he's here. If you are, Bill, I want you to know that I think it's a little too short on the sides, but we can deal with that a little later. But yes, I was preaching. And the next time I'm going to him, I'm going to tell him that I'm going to be here on the pulpit the first Sunday in May, and I'm going to invite him again. So think out what you are going to say and to whom, and just do it. Throw in God or church or something obviously Christian into your conversation, because we want to be insiders doing the will of God. Because we want to be with Jesus and be sent by him to do God's will, to preach in word and in deed as we travel on this trip of discipleship, following Jesus no matter what. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you in the face of this text, we recognize our weaknesses, we recognize our failures. We recognize that far too often we have not played for your team. Even as we learn through Mark what it means to be a disciple, a follower of your Son, teach us to be better Team Jesus members. And especially as we learn today to do the will of God by preaching in word and deed, formally, informally, in whatever platform God has placed us, to extend the kingdom of your Son. Strengthen us to do that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of God the Father, the love of God the Son, and the strengthening of the Holy Spirit be with you all, brothers and sisters, insiders with Jesus, as you go out into the world to spread the good news of the kingdom, preaching in word and in deed. Go in peace.